And the way you steward what God has given you, I don't care if it's a musical gift, I don't care if you're a writer, if you're a mechanic, if you're a doctor, if you raise children well, it doesn't matter what you're a singer, I don't care what it is that you do, but that which God has given you to do, doing that well, with excellence, with creativity and integrity, that prophesies something into culture and society that actually makes you an influence over multiple cities. I believe that God is doing something significant in many places around the world. One of them is Reading. Why would God do something significant in Reading, a place of only 90,000 people in the city limits? Whenever an architect is going to build a significant building, he builds a model. And I believe that the Lord is doing something in the small that he wants to prophesy into the large. He wants to create systems and cultural phenomenon, if you will, that can be translated, transported to other places. So I believe that's what the Lord is doing. One of my great ambitions in life is to be in a city that loves God well. And we're working at that. The heart of the Lord is for a transformation of culture and society. It's a phrase that we use a lot, so I hope it doesn't get old because it's not going to stop. Our desire is, you know, what do we do after we get everybody saved? We already know there's still problems. All you have to do is visit any one of the many churches, good churches here in Reading. As long as we have people involved in the church, there will be issues. And the issue, the mandate on us right now is to discover the way heaven functions, bring that reality here, and learn what that culture is like, emulate it in this environment. And I believe that's what the Lord is helping us with. God is after changing how people think, how people view reality. The ambition of this particular series is to stir up a passion and a value for divine wisdom. Wisdom is divine reasoning. It is actually thinking from God's perspective. It's not just the ability to solve riddles. It's not just that we can explain complicated things. It's literally how God thinks about a situation, to see it from divine perspective. And I believe that the Lord is releasing a grace. It almost feels like wave after wave after wave in recent months, wave after wave of a wisdom and a grace to enable us to learn how to do life in a very practical, transferable way. And I believe that the Lord is raising up people to serve much more effectively. I love it when I see people promoted. I don't want to say it wouldn't be fun to have many of you promoted to a place of maybe the CEO of your corporation or the manager of the restaurant or the principal of the school. All of that's fine. I celebrate every bit of that, but that's never my ambition. The ambition is to enable every person to serve well. And if you come into promotion through service, then don't forget how you got there, because that way of serving is actually what enables you to continue to be effective. Your position of authority is never about building a legacy around you. It is always the favor and the authority that God gives to affect people around you. In other words, you're there for their benefit. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But you are in those positions of authority and influence so that you can serve well and serve effectively. I just have this dream of seeing people promoted, honestly, brought up the ladder politically, in educational systems, business, whatever, but maintaining the humility of heart that makes it possible that regardless of the position, to still serve effectively. I think that the higher you go, the more important humility is. The lower you have to intentionally become in who you look to help, who you look to serve, who you look to take a piece of your own life and feed somebody else with it. It becomes more and more important to become intentional in serving, because you become further and further removed from the kinds of needs that you're equipped to serve. Does that make sense? And so I really feel like there's a mandate on the house and really on the body of Christ for this, because the Lord is doing such an incredible transformational work. We have a theology that is good, but it's it falls short, a theology of generosity. I want to talk to you today about theology of blessing. I made reference to it in our leader's advance here a few weeks ago. I want to talk to you about that today, a theology of blessing. If we don't have a theology of blessing, we are cursing the poor by wanting them to prosper.
That's right.
Come on. I've been exposed through the years, especially in early years, through some discipleship training and stuff, on the importance of generosity. Absolute number one economic lesson there is, as far as I'm concerned, is generosity. I was exposed to the kind of lifestyle where you forsake everything to follow Jesus, and I'm 100% in that. But as you read the scripture, you find that Jesus tells his own disciples who left everything. He said, you will receive 100 times as much in this life. And so, in other words, it's only half the equation. We have to know how to give everything so that we know how to steward well once he pours back into our life. There's a responsibility of learning stewardship and management. Sometimes it is easier to give than it is to manage. My bent in life is giving. I love to give. I always have. I just remember as a young child, I love to just give stuff away. It was just always fun for me, and it's never stopped being fun. It's always been recreational. I feel so strong in this particular area that I've been talking in our school, I've been talking to leaders when I travel, I've been talking a lot about this subject because I feel like we have no right to expect to disciple nations if we don't understand the law of blessing. If we don't understand what it is to live in the realm of blessing without building a materialistic empire. I don't like what has been taught, and that is the money in your bank account, the possessions you own are evidence of your spirituality. That's a lie. I hate that. I despise that. I don't like it. But I equally don't like that poverty is a sign of spirituality. When you react to error, you almost always create another error. And this whole issue of going without as being the illustration of a pure life, a sanctified life, listen, it's absolutely not true. It's absolutely not true. So I feel like we've got some things that we have to deal with to know how to properly disciple nations. If we don't get the stewardship of blessing down, then we're not qualified to actually disciple cities into places where God can bring great abundance and blessing. So here's the challenge. Are you with me? Five of you, that's really all I need. It's five. I'm very happy to work with five. We have certain parts of our faith we understand well. The generosity issue, we know that that's important. Benny and I have, we've been married 40 years. Thank you, Jesus. We've been married 40 years. We've never given as low as 20% of our income. We have always positioned ourselves to try to be extreme, to give away prized possessions, to give away things that were valuable to us, that we saved up for, whatever it might be, to hold onto everything loosely. But what I have found is I've actually, in recent years, have had to learn to discipline myself not to give. As strange as that sounds, because sometimes I have found it was easier to give something away than to manage it well and to steward it well. And what I believe is happening in this next season is the Lord is going to teach us how to manage what he gives to us. All right, here's a question. This is not a trick question, so I'm not trying to trick you. Can you love people more than God?
Yes.
The answer is yes. I caught you off guard. You still thought I was tricking you. Can you love people more than God? Yes, that's why the Lord says we love him first, all right? You can love people more than God. Does that give us the right to abuse or be indifferent or hateful towards people so that we can protect our love for God? You're doing well. You're doing well. Some of you are a little nervous in answering me, but those of you that were courageous, you did good, all right? Yes, it's true. You can love God more than people. We have to put God first, but then he goes so far as to say, listen, your love for God has to be demonstrated in your love for people, or your love for God isn't legitimate. Can you love possessions more than God?
Yes.
is it possible that unless I know how to steward well material things that have been put into my charge, that I can never fully accurately display my passion and my love for God? I didn't expect you to be as zealous in your answer. It's all right. I believe that the Lord has called us to learn how to do life in a practical way as unto the Lord. Israel had an advantage over the church. Israel as a nation culturally knew that work was worship. We tend to think we gather together Sunday morning, whatever our meetings are. We have wonderful worship teams. They get up and lead in music, and that's worship. It is, and I don't ever want to change that. I'm so thrilled with what's happening. But they had a concept that extended worship beyond the hour or so that we spend together with hands raised, singing songs, declaring God's greatness. As vital as that is, they understood that worship was actually the expression of life. It was the expression of our life that put worth in Him. It is the expression of worth. And so work was literally as unto the Lord. Whatever your hands find to do, do that as unto the Lord. And so what happens when work becomes worship is we finally become successful in erasing the line that separates secular from sacred. And we desperately need to succeed at that. We've done much better in recent years to put equal value on the nurse, equal value on the dentist, equal value on the housewife, on the mechanic, equal value to those who have been called to stand behind pulpits and do more official types of ministry. That every believer is a minister unto the Lord and to people. And if we can get this thing down where we learn that work is an expression of worship, we will successfully erase that line that separates the two that still exists in the hearts and minds of many. Why is this important? Probably for a lot of reasons. One I just described, erasing the line. But the second would be fire always falls on sacrifice. Can you imagine this many people infiltrating this city, giving an offering hour by hour unto God? The work that they do, mechanic, fixing that car, this is such a big deal that it says they took headbands and aprons off of the Apostle Paul. They took them to the demonized, and they were delivered, and the people that were sick were healed. What were the aprons and headbands for? It's what Paul wore when he built tents. It was sanctified labor that actually brought healing and deliverance. What do you think it means in the prophets when it says, and he turned their plowshares into swords? Come on. It's a prophetic picture of the plow becoming a military instrument in bringing about eternal change. And it is the Lord that is wanting to take the gifting of every person in this room and put it into a place where it becomes an expression of worship. Then what happens? That worship draws the presence into the work environment, and we get rid of this line that separates the two. If we succeed with separating sacred, secular work, we will also become successful in erasing the line that separates us from them. It's the us and them concept that makes people a project instead of the actual target of affection and love. So the Lord is calling us into this expression that I believe is the result of divine wisdom. Solomon created a prototype for how communities do life. I feel like we could do this series for about 100 more weeks, to be honest with you. We won't, because I don't want to kill people, but this thing is so huge that I know we will come back to it. There are insights and wisdom on how to do life that are applied to finances, are applied to every aspect of life, relationships, work, the way we respect ourselves, how we deal with self-concept. All these things are dealt with in this concept of wisdom. We talk here a lot about honor, culture of honor. It's a huge part of how we do life. We love to look for ways to give honor where it's due. Did you know that honor is actually just one of the expressions of excellence? Wisdom is seen in three primary ways: excellence, creativity, and integrity. As you go through the book of Proverbs, you will see these three themes constantly stick up their head as Solomon is trying to teach, this is how you do life. This is how you navigate day by day. Stop. This is how you become successful. Here's the strange thing about wisdom. As he says, wisdom is to be desired more than rubies. How do I know if I have actually valued wisdom above wealth? The only way I can know is if I paid a price for it. The only way I can know is if I have actually made a commitment to something that cost me. Here's the Bible is filled with these paradoxes. He says, all right, it's just better that you be poor and wise than you be rich and stupid. Except I think he said foolish. Stupid's a good word, though. Wise and poor. And then after he does that, he establishes the fact, if you're wise, you will attract great resources and income. So it's like you make the choice for wisdom instead of wealth, and what does he reward you with? It's in the book. It's like Jesus told his disciples, you have to forsake everything to follow me. And they said, all right, we're in. And then he tells them, and I'm going to add 100 times as much into your life as what you gave up. I don't know if that sounds funny to you. To me, it sounds funny. Jesus is saying, watch out for this money thing because it'll kill you. And he says, all right, hands off. And then he says, and I'm going to give you 100 times more of what's going to kill you. Why? Because going without is what trains us in trust. And the issue is not what you have. The issue is how much will it take to remove trust from your life? How much is too much? It's whatever replaces trust. That's how much is too much. For one person, it's $100. For another, it's $10 million. It doesn't matter. What's important is the Lord does not want anything else to be trusted other than him. All right. Let's open our Bibles and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Open here. I want to mention one part of our theology that we happen to have down pretty good besides generosity. We know the value of humility. Do you remember the verse that says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time? We love it when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. We're not as happy with them when God exalts them. You remember the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And we love it when people seek first the kingdom. We're not as happy with them when all things are added to them. Is there anybody in here? The point I'm trying to make is there has to be a theology that covers the other half of the process. And without understanding what the purpose of blessing and the purpose of increase, then we either make the error of moving into building materialistic kingdoms, or we never learn the difference between seed and bread. The Bible says God provides seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We know that if we were corn farmers, when you go to harvest the corn, you have to keep some of the corn from being sold and eaten so that you can take the kernels of corn and plant them for next year's crop. It's a metaphor for giving, that when we give, we're seeding fields for future harvest. So generosity today, I'm experiencing a bounty in my life today that I planted seeds for decades ago. So we have seed for food, seed for planting, and we have bread for food. How many know it's foolish to eat your seed? Because that's tomorrow's crop. Generosity is that seed. It's foolish to eat the seed. It's foolish to eat what God provided for me to give away, because then I am robbing myself of future blessing. But it's equally foolish to plant your bread. I don't know how many of you have had that experience before, but because I've had to learn how to manage things in my life and actually hold to things, not in the sense of building a materialistic kingdom, but to hold them, to steward them well, I've actually had to learn how not to give when I felt prompted, when I not felt prompted by the Lord, but I had the idea. I mean, you know, sometimes you just have good ideas, but they're not God. You know, the God will do this. Yeah. You go ahead, plant the bread, it just won't grow. I did you go to 2 Chronicles 9? Yes, good. Hold on to it. Don't quit. Be patient. I'll get there. Every July, a miracle happens. I have a birthday. It's a great sign and a wonder, and it's great, great fun for me and for my family. For my birthday, I buy gifts for my children, their spouses, and my grandkids. And it's amazing. My whole family loves my birthday. So it's a great, great thing. We have a wonderful time together. We meet at the house, and there are gifts piled up. I remember this last July. It was about May, or it might have been early part of June. I heard two of my grandchildren talking. I was eavesdropping. And one of them said to the other, "What are you going to ask Papa for his birthday?" And I thought, man, that's the coolest thing ever. I'm right under Christmas. I'll never pass it up, but I'm at least in the neighborhood, you know. There's Christmas, and then there's Papa's birthday. It's awesome. I love it so much. It's so much fun, and it is fun. It's just fun. It's funny. It's, you know, it's just what we really like to do. But behind the scenes, I only get one crack at displaying what he's like. And so this is how I've chosen to try to display a father that is more generous than you can imagine. He thinks about giving and investing and pouring into people's life. It's not about money. It's not about material things. It's literally about giving. Sometimes I'll write out prophetic words for each grandchild and invest in that way as well as giving a gift. I can't say they're quite as happy, but you know, I get my point across. Or I get to prophesy destiny and. But the point is that we have the privilege of displaying to this world what he's like. And I believe that that wisdom of God is to be displayed through creativity, creative ways to do life. It's to be done through excellence. Generosity is a part of excellence. Honor is a part of excellence. That whole thing of feeding and pouring into other people, it's just what excellence looks like. It's how you actually measure honor. It's excellence. Integrity, creativity, excellence. I believe that as we learn these areas of responsibility, the Lord is going to be releasing to us greater open doors to influence how people think. To be really honest with you, that's what I want. I want to influence how people think. I've never made that a secret. I want to influence how people think. I don't like people to think from a problem towards God. I want people to think from God towards a problem. I don't want people to think in a sense that they are impressed by the size of an issue. I want them to think from the size of God towards that issue. I want them to think from the covenant and the accomplishment of Jesus at Calvary towards any assignment they've been given. Otherwise, we're always playing catch up. I want to influence that in culture and society. That's my heartbeat. When I give the gifts, let me just give an illustration. I'll pick on Brian here for a minute, which is perfectly okay, isn't it, son? Yes. Brian oversees. Yeah, I'm asking him in front of you. What can he say? You know. All of my kids are ridiculously generous, so it's very, very fun to watch their heart of generosity and love for people. So thankful for them. Brian and Jen are in charge of the whole worship community, the worship ministry, Bethel Music, all of that. They serve us well in these areas. Let's say for my birthday, I was going to have a custom guitar made for Brian. And I found this custom guitar maker, and I knew the color, I knew the size, I knew everything that Brian liked in a guitar. I'd been watching for years, and I go to this custom guitar maker, and I say, "Listen, I want you to make the guitar of guitars for my son of sons. I want you to make this guitar for him. And I tell him everything to do, and he makes this guitar. And when it comes time for the birthdays, I present an equally significant gift to each one of my children, and I bring out this guitar that was designed, made by this custom guitar maker, and I give it to Brian. Well, that happened on Saturday afternoon with the families together. Sunday morning, what am I going to be looking for when he's leading worship? I'm looking for my guitar. Let's be honest. I want to see that. How many of you have given a shirt to somebody and you keep one? Oh, I haven't seen him wear that shirt. I'm looking to see, and I'm down here worshiping. Brian comes up and he's got a different guitar, and I'm thinking, I probably just need to, you know, change the strings or get something set up and maybe have him fix them. I'm worshiping along. Another week goes by, and I'm looking as Brian gets up and go, hey, Brian, hey, where's that guitar I had made for you? And he goes, oh, awesome guitar. So I gave it to a friend. Now, on one hand, impressed by generosity. On the other, I probably am not going to have another guitar made for him. Why? Because I didn't give it to him as seed. I gave it to him as bread. I'm trying to illustrate, I believe, how the Father looks at what he releases to us. And there are times I have given away what he gave to me for my enjoyment. Did you know there's three tithes in the Old Testament? And the third tithe was not to be spent on others. It was actually the money was saved up and something was bought to enjoy in the presence of the Lord. Maybe it was a big meal for the entire family, and they would spend all that money for this meal, and they would eat in the presence of the Lord something to be enjoyed with God. The Lord actually put it into his law, certainly puts it into grace, that we learn how to take what he supplies for us, whether it's favor in a business opportunity, whether it's an automobile that he just provides for you out of nowhere, where here you are with something that God has supplied. Can you enjoy it, or do you have to apologize for God's blessing everywhere you go? I think the world, listen, in the religious circles, you almost have to apologize. In the world, it's not that way. So I think we've got to make some adjustments here. Does that make sense? All right, finally, it's come to this. We're going to read the Bible. Yeah. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, all right? You guys doing all right? I do hope so. Okay. Verse 2, this is about the Queen of Sheba that came to see Solomon. She came to test him with questions. Verse 1, it says, verse 2, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I know I've talked about verse 4 in the past, just for the sake of those who have joined us today. Let me mention it again, because this concept is one of my favorite in the story of Solomon. Each of the things that is mentioned, the plates, the apparel, dress, the stairway, all these things that are mentioned in this little list here, all of them are mundane, everyday items that wisdom touched. And I believe that every person in this room, because of divine wisdom given to us as a gift of God's grace to every believer, he has equipped you and equipped me to display creativity on the mundane parts of life. Where you don't have to invent the next iPhone. The Lord is looking for people that can take what exists, add a creative touch to it, and it causes the Queen of Sheba to become silent. And I believe the world is to become silent again, because the people of God have tapped into a divine reasoning that helps to sort things out of the practical, the simple parts of life. You and I have been given this privilege to serve humanity with divine wisdom. And this list has always touched me through the years. Verse 5, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do righteousness and justice. Jump over to verse 20, the last half of the verse. Silver was not accounted as anything in the days of Solomon. Verse 22, we'll wrap it up with this. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in wisdom and in riches. I believe that the challenge, what's on our plate right now, in not just this season in the sense of this Christmas season, but in this next 4, 5, 6 year period of time, it is the Lord wants us to give attention to stewardship of three realms of life. It's resources, it's favor, and it's authority. If we can learn to steward these three realms correctly, he will continuously put you and me in places to influence, to be salt, to flavor life for a community, to flavor life for the state of California or wherever it is you are from, to become a flavor, to become that which draws out the excellence and the brilliance and the beauty that God has already established in every community represented in this room. There are God-given traits given to every city, to every state, every nation on the planet that just need to be enhanced by getting a little salt on it. And that's what you and I get to do. We are not the origin of everything. We are not the creator of everything. We are not the answer to everything, but we get to add flavor and draw the significance that God has already instilled and created and put into society. That's your job. That's my job. And I believe the stewardship of these three realms is critical. Resources. How can you steward resources well? First of all, it's generosity. But secondly, is it possible for you to have a home that the way you keep the house, the way you got the house, the way that you steward that home, prophesies to neighbors? I don't mean because we throwing money at stuff isn't what makes something excellent. You know, gold toilet seats are not excellent. Listen, there are parts of the world where they have obscene wealth and they think that a gold toilet seat is excellent. That's stupidity. No, I'm serious. It's stupidity. It's not using beauty unto a purpose. I believe that things are to become beautiful. I believe things are supposed to be excellent. I think that beauty, the time that our team puts in music, our people, that Jackie who decorates buildings and the stuff that goes on around, it's people giving attention to detail, the things that you get printed that are put in your hands, more and more are taking on the flavor of design and intentionality of showing excellence. Why? Because this is what we are called to. This stuff matters. Beauty for ashes. Beauty. Beauty was the reward of the Lord. Touching life with beauty, taking broken things, making them whole, letting them prophesy his nature by him restoring something. This is the heart of the Lord, and we'll deal with this another time because there's not time today. But in Isaiah 61, it talks about broken people that he turns beauty for ashes, and then he takes these beautiful ones, these ones who live with intentional purpose and design, and he releases them to rebuild cities. I wonder what kind of city they're going to rebuild. It's one that's intentional. It has beauty. It has excellence. And that is the heart of God. It's not this thing, get people saved so that Jesus can return and rescue us from the devil. That's been the mindset for decades, that we just get rescued because sin is so bad and the devil is so bad. Well, guess what? Sin is bad and the devil is horrible, but Jesus is so far greater. It's not a competition. And the gospel is an answer. It is a solution. God cares how cities are run. He cares about your business more than you do. He cares about your family life. He's the great restorer. My goodness, we've seen him restore lost watches. How much more is he going to restore a lost family member? He's the God who's been prophesying his nature into our hearts for years and years and years, because a community is forming that actually believe God has solutions for every problem that a city and a nation faces. That is the Reformer's pledge, if you will. That is the Reformer's mandate, is that we embrace a lifestyle of wisdom that says, I don't know what the answer is, but I know someone who knows the answer. And I'm going to be a part of that reformational influence that brings healing and the rebuilding of a city until Jesus is seen in the beauty, the splendor, the order, the way a city functions and runs. This is your privilege. This is my privilege. What does this passage say about Solomon? It says that the Queen of Sheba actually prophesies over Solomon. It's very interesting. It says in verse 8, it says, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. There's two parts of the three that I've addressed: resources, authority, and favor. This passage deals with two parts: favor and authority. Why has God given authority to anybody? Authority is to do justice. Justice means I will speak on behalf of those who have no voice. I believe that justice is going to become more and more important for us in the years to come. It's going to be much more vital that we give attention not only to the voice of the unborn. The poor have very little voice in shaping how things are done. And throwing money at a problem is seldom the answer to the problem. There's a shift on the inside. Poverty starts in here. And it's never making people a project. It's just saying, come with me. I want to show you how to succeed in this part of life. I have a friend who actually buys rundown homes, and he rebuilds them. He brings a family that's locked into poverty, brings them into the home and mentors them, arranges a year or two long mentoring program where they live in that home. They learn to steward the home. They learn to channel the resources. He gives them, then after a period of time, he sells them that home at a ridiculously reduced and cheap rate so they can afford it. And he mentors them out of the cycle of poverty into a lifestyle where they succeed. They get broken out of that thing. They've got all new appliances, all new everything. What's the point? The point is if material things are evil, then we are cursing the poor by wanting them out of their cycle of poverty. So the answer is not having nothing. The answer is learning how to steward what we have in a way that actually brings glory to God. For that to succeed well, the jealousy thing has to be shot in the head. That issue of jealousy. Because Proverbs says the way you handle another person's possessions actually determines what you can have on your own. Which means next time you rent a car, take care of it as though it were your own. Because the way you handle another person's possession. So let's take that a step farther. So you need a promotion at work and your friend gets it. You've just been given another man's possession. That's a testimony. What do you do with that testimony? If you celebrate it, you're becoming qualified for your own promotion. If you're jealous of it, you've just disqualified yourself for the very thing you've been asking for. I believe the Lord frequently, we pray for things, I believe His most common way of answering our big prayers is by giving us the seed to the answer. The Lord oftentimes chooses to give us the acorn instead of the oak tree we prayed for. Why? Because in caring for the acorn, that process develops the character in me to contain the answer once it's given without the answer actually destroying me. A couple of years ago, when the last year that our first year school of ministry met here inside the sanctuary, when I walked into the room, I felt the Lord tell me that somebody had prayed for $500 that morning. So I, when it was my turn to get up and teach, I just started by saying, somebody this morning asked the Lord for $500. Who was it? And there's a lady right down here. She said, I did. I said, you asked for $500 this morning. She said, yeah, I did this morning. So I said, well, come up here. And I didn't have $500, but I had a $50. So I gave her the $50. I said, it's not $500. But I said, there is $500 in the $50. In the same way, there's an oak tree in an acorn, and there are unlimited number of acorns in the oak tree. And so I gave her the money, not knowing what would happen, just knowing that that was as much as I was told. I heard 2 weeks later, she went to the store that evening, grocery store, and there's a young family there that couldn't afford all the groceries they had. She pulled the 50 out, and she helped pay for their groceries, thinking, there goes the $50. Well, the Bible says, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And his interest rates are incredible. Incredible. Talk about good interest rates. You want to do banking with Jesus. Trust me. You want to do banking with Jesus. She drives home. And when she gets home, somebody drives up with $500 for her. Now, I love that story. I'm also glad it doesn't happen that way that fast every day, or we would reduce God to a slot machine where we put 50 in and get 500 out about every 20 minutes, right? But it's a beautiful story where you and I have asked the Lord for certain things. What does he do? He gives us a seed. Now, I want to end with a quick synopsis of a parable that we will study more in full later. It's in Luke 19, and I'll just give it to you quickly. Jesus was answering the thoughts of his disciples. Okay, so picture this. Jesus is with the guys, and he perceives they got some stuff going on in their head that's not right. And he wants to bring a little adjustment to their thinking, as he frequently did. They were thinking the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. What does that mean? It didn't mean the return of Christ. He was there. That was a half joke. Not a very good half, but it was a half joke. He was there. They were expecting Jesus to become the ruler of the earth. He had already proven that he could manage things quite well. All right? So they are all vying for position. You remember the conversations? We want to sit at your right hand. We want to sit at your left. So they are thinking Jesus is about to become king of the whole earth. We are getting position. So this stuff's going on in their head. And they think it's going to happen at any minute. So Jesus, it says in Luke 19, in response to what they were thinking, taught them a parable. And here was the parable. The parable was, he says, there's a landowner. He's got 10 servants. He gives each of the landowners a mina. A mina was a sum of money. Let's just say $1,000. So he gives 10 of his servants $1,000 each. And then he says, I'm going away for a while. When I come back, just bring me the profits. So the landowner goes away. When he comes back, he meets with all of his servants. And the Bible says, the first one comes to him and says, see, master, your $1,000 has earned for you 10,000 more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Interesting, next step. He says, I want you to become the governor over 10 cities. What were they thinking before the parable? They were thinking that Jesus was going to become ruler of the earth, cities and nations. What did Jesus do? He said, it doesn't happen that way. It happens by you correctly stewarding what's been put into your hands. They're thinking influencing cities. Jesus says, no, it doesn't happen that way. It's not going to just suddenly come where you have rulership over the earth. This is the way it comes. What's put in your hands? And the way you steward what God has given you, I don't care if it's a musical gift, I don't care if you're a writer, if you're a mechanic, if you're a doctor, if you raise children well, it doesn't matter what you're a singer, I don't care what it is that you do, but that which God has given you to do, doing that well, with excellence, with creativity and integrity, that prophesies something into culture and society that actually makes you an influence over multiple cities. I thought that was pretty good news myself. Jesus hears the cry of the heart of every believer. A true cry of the heart is not for dominance. It is not for control. It is not for position and title and fame. Those things are nauseating counterfeits of the real thing. The real thing is that with righteousness and justice in a person's life, we're able to influence life and create an environment of presence, an environment of Holy Spirit-inspired structure, if you will, an order that people thrive in. Honor. I despise when I see people want us to teach on honor so that they'll be treated differently. Yeah. It's not for that. Honor is the atmosphere in which the people become their best. The people of God become their best. The people of the city become their best. It's the environment that just enables things to grow to their full potential. And this is what the Lord is raising up inside of you and inside of me, is a system, if you will, of wisdom, of values of integrity, knowing how to steward these things that God has given us. Why? It creates an atmosphere where people just become mindful of the Lord. Do you understand what happened on the day of Pentecost? A group of people that crucified Jesus are standing there asking, what must we do to be saved? What happened? There was an atmospheric shift over a city that changed how people thought. They were removed from deception and cloudy influence to clear thinking. That's what we want. I want you to stand. Now, the passage we read, I did this first service too. I'd never bothered to really explain, but my intentions were good. The passage that we read basically said Solomon was favored of the Lord because of his love for Israel. So I want you to think about this. How many of you realize you have increasing favor in your life? How many of you, you're aware of it? You're actually aware of it happening. All right. Why is it there? Well, first of all, it says of Solomon that the Lord delighted in Solomon. So first of all, what God gives you is because of his own pleasure in you. Can you say, I receive that for myself? Thank you, Jesus. I receive that. God delights in me. That makes me extra happy. All right. But then he takes it to the next step and he says, God's delight in you and the favor that he gave you was because of his love for Israel. That's fascinating. That means God pours favor and authority on a person's life for the sake of the people they know. What does that mean by implication? It means that favor, if it ends with me, it never reached its purpose or potential. The favor that was given to me has to be passed on to someone else for it to reach its potential. There are some times where the Lord, if I were to do this with dollars, just to illustrate, I would give somebody money and say, listen, find somebody to give this to. There are times where God actually pours something into you that's not for you. It's for the sake of someone else. That's what favor and authority is. Authority is never to build your legacy. Favor is never to build your empire. It is to be used for the sake of others. All right. So let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for giving us assignments that are just way bigger than we are. And we look to you with an unusual awareness of our need for your voice, your heartbeat, your wisdom. We need wisdom so much. I pray for that grace to help us to know when you've put seed in our hands and when you've put bread that's to be enjoyed. How to enjoy what you put in our life as an act of worship to you. I pray that you would help us to create a real theology of blessing that doesn't allow for materialism, but instead celebrates the purpose of all that you do. I pray for this, that the name of Jesus would be held in highest honor.